I'm going to read from Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and he worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And as he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and he said to them, "Your blood will be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there, and he went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you or harm you. If I have many in this city who are not my people." "I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. This is the word of God. Please be seated.
Picture yourself, you're in a worship service, like, you know, this point. And the music has just finished, and it's been a glorious time of just praising God. And then, much to your surprise, they announce that there's going to be a guest speaker. But, you know, you're kind of excited because you go, well, you know, this could be really neat. And so you're expectantly waiting to see, what will this guy say? And he opens his mouth, and the words that come out are wondrous. And his exegesis of Scripture is exciting. And you're sitting on the edge of your seat because you're going, man, this is a great speaker. And you look around, and everybody is experiencing the same thing. And then he says something, and you go, wait a minute. What was that? But you look around, and nobody else seems to have caught it. And so you go, maybe I just heard it wrong. And he goes on, and then, well, there it is again. What? It's not quite wrong. It's just, it's not the whole story. But nobody else seems to have caught it. But now you're troubled in your soul, and you're kind of analyzing every word, and you're wondering, when will we get out of here? And finally, thankfully, the service is over, the closing song, and the guest speaker goes to the back, and people line up. And they're shaking his hand and going, "Oh, Pastor, that was the most amazing thing I've ever heard. And, oh, man, I was just blessed all the way to my socks. And it was just great." And you're standing there going, "Oh, no. What do I do? You know, do I stay in line, and do I just go up and shake his hand and smile and, you know, say something innocuous? Do I duck out one of the side doors? Or do I say, hey, Mike, you know, what you said was interesting, but I have a few questions. Could we get together and talk about them?" Well, that scenario I laid out is almost exactly what a couple recorded in the New Testament experienced one day as they were gathered with God's people to worship, and a guest speaker came. I want us to take a look at that. Open your Bibles this morning, if you will, to Acts chapter 18. Laverne did a great job of reading. We're going to cover the passage that she read a little later, but I want to start with the end of the story, Matthew chapter 18, verse 24. And you'll notice there are no slides today, but in your bulletin, I see that there are fill-in-the-blanks. And I may give you the answers to these things, and I may not, depending on whether I'm lost. I was really counting on the slides, to kind of guide me through the sermon. But Let's look at Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus, and he was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Isn't that amazing? We're going to look at this, but this morning we're going to look at this couple. You guys, you've been on this series called An Unstoppable God. And God is unstoppable, and you've seen that there's an unstoppable gospel message and an unstoppable church that's about that message and an unstoppable Savior who rose from the dead and gives victorious life to people. You've been looking at this unstoppable God, and you've been introduced in this series by Pastors Darren and Jason, different people, and you read their stories and you go, wow, these are giants. Spiritual giants. Well, I'm gonna bring us back to earth now. We're going to talk about Aquila and Priscilla. Just ordinary people. Ordinary tradespeople. Blue-collar workers. Ordinary followers of Jesus. Who embraced a mission from Jesus. And joined in a team. And they saw God do extraordinary things through their lives. Aquila and Priscilla are heroes of my wife Kathy and me because they show up six times in the New Testament. Three times in this chapter, three different occasions in Acts 18. But also at the end of three of Paul's letters. They show up at the end of end of 1 Corinthians, where Paul sends greetings to them and the church that meets in their house. They show up at the end of 2 Timothy, where they're greeted along with another guy whose name I cannot pronounce. And they show up at the end of Romans 16, where they're commended by Paul as being co-workers with him, co-laborers with him in the gospel. Every time this couple is mentioned, number one, they're always mentioned as a couple. And secondly, it's always positive. Isn't that great? So we're going to look at their example today, and we're going to see just how God prepares ordinary people like you and me to join together with others, to be on His mission all the time, anywhere, any place. And we'll see this through the example of Aquila and Priscilla, because God first prepares them to be on mission. Then when they embrace this mission, He begins to use them. And when they stay on mission, He produces incredible results. So let's begin where LeVert led us in our reading this morning at the beginning of chapter 18, verse 1. And let's see how God prepares Aquila and Priscilla to be on mission. After this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. Just to give you a little brief background on that, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Darren led us through chapter 17, where Paul, who's on his second missionary journey, goes to the city of Athens, and he begins to share the gospel with a bunch of brilliant intellectuals, and he shows just how accessible the gospel is, and how clearly and boldly you and I can share the gospel with those by just connecting with them at their point of need, and being very clear about who Jesus is. So Paul is continuing this missionary journey, and he comes to the city of Corinth. He's going west of Athens. He comes along this narrow isthmus, the Peloponnesian Mountains, and he comes to this industrial seaport called Corinth. And there he meets Aquila and Priscilla. Let's get a little background on them. Verse 2, there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Aquila is a name that, it's a Roman name. It just means eagle, bird. And Priscilla doesn't have quite as attractive name. Her name means ancient or very old. So eagle and old lady are working and serving in Corinth, and Paul encounters them. Now, they both have Roman names, but at least Aquila is not a Roman. He was born, it says in our text, in Pontus. And Pontus is a part of the empire. It's a province of Rome, but it's on the south shore of the Black Sea, what we would call today Turkey, eastern Turkey. And he's from there. We don't know how he got to Rome or when he got to Rome, but somehow he left his birthplace and he came to the capital. But Luke says he's a Jew, and that means he's a double minority in the capital. He's a foreigner, surrounded by people that probably spoke a little bit different language than he, but certainly had different customs. But he's also a Jew, and that means he worshiped one God, surrounded by people that worshiped a host of gods. We don't know how he got to Rome, but we do know how he left Rome. The emperor Claudius ordered that all the Jews leave. And so he may have come to Rome willingly, but he didn't leave willingly. He was forced out, and he went east of Rome, and he and his wife Priscilla landed in Corinth. Corinth was a big city for the time, a busy industrial city. It was a seaport. And he went there. I don't know why he didn't go all the way back to his hometown in eastern Turkey, but he goes about halfway there, settles in there. Maybe it's because of his trade. Luke says that he and his wife were tent makers. I don't know about you, but when I see a word like tent maker, I think about those canvas things or nylon things that you know, we go out camping. Any of you guys like camping? Any campers in here? A handful of people. I got that out of my system when I left the Army. But I don't think he made tents for people to live in. That word is also used for the awnings that are on storefronts or the booths that you might see that have the awnings on them made out of animal skins or woven materials. But it's also a term that's used for sail making. And it's likely that Aquila and Priscilla not only made awnings for buildings, but made sails for the ships that came in and out of Corinth. And that means they were probably, it's probably a pretty lucrative business. And that's the point. The two of them worked together in business. Aquila and Priscilla both had this trade. They were both working together. Their marriage was not just a companionship. They were partnering together to accomplish a task. Some of you are in business together with family members, and that can be a good thing. It can be a healthy thing. It can be a challenging thing. Kathy and I are not in business together, but we're in ministry together. We always travel together. We're at that season of life where we can do that. We always travel together. And we're together 24/7. We're together in America. We're together on the mission field. We're together on airplanes flying back and forth 24/7. And that's mostly a good thing. But of course, there are times where it is a challenge. And I expect with Aquila and Priscilla, it was a challenge to be together 24/7. That's why I find it so fascinating that when Paul shows up, and he's a tent maker like they are, they invite him not only to partner with them in business, but to live in their house. So now they're together 24/7, not just the two of them, but also Paul, for a year and a half. That's how long Paul was in Corinth. I want to point out at this stage in our message this morning a couple of applications for us. Now, first of all, as God prepares each of us to be on his mission, first of all, God often uses difficult circumstances to prepare us to be on mission. I told you, Aquila and Priscilla, they didn't choose to leave Rome. They were forced out of Rome. When Kathy and I both grew up, for a portion of our lives here in Florida, our dads were assigned to MacDill, and right after our sophomore year, our dads, Kathy and I did not know, she lived over in St. Pete, went to Northeast High, I lived in South Tampa, went to Plant High, and our dads came home and they announced to the family in the summer of our sophomore year that we're leaving Tampa and going to Jersey. Now, neither of us were particularly happy with that news. We kind of liked Tampa and St. Pete. I didn't like St. Pete, but we kind of liked this area. And we had friends here. I had a youth group here, and I didn't want to go. But when we got to Germany, Kathy and I met. We fell in love. We became engaged after we graduated. And we've now had the joy of spending 50 years. Oh, well, 50 years together, 47 of that married. No, we didn't live together for those 3 years. We just knew one another in those years. But there's something more significant than that. When we got to Germany, although Kathy had been raised in a religious home, she didn't know Jesus. But she heard the gospel for the first time through the ministry of a little youth group there. And she put her faith in Jesus. She became born again. And I, separated from the nurturing youth group at Christ Community Church, finding myself on my own, began to study God's Word myself and grow with a handful of other believers. And that set a new path for a life through those difficult circumstances. Many of you didn't come to Tampa because you chose to. If you're under the age of 18, none of you chose to. Your parents made you come here. And some of you, your spouse made you come here. You know, if we had moped around for a couple of years complaining about what our parents did to us and how traumatic that was, we would not have discovered that really God was sovereign and using difficult circumstances to incline our hearts to follow Him. And may I encourage you, brothers and sisters, this morning, that your difficult circumstances are not God's punishment. They're God's preparation for how He wants to use your life. The second thing we see is an application of these early verses in Acts is that Aquila and Priscilla had discovered what it means to work together toward a common objective, to be a team. Their marriage was a team. And really, that shouldn't be surprising because that's what God designed marriage to be in the first place. You remember what He says in Genesis chapter 2 when He creates Adam and He says, you know what? It's not good for this man to be alone. I will make a helper for him, a completer, a partner for him. Marriage was intended by God, is intended by God, to not only provide companionship, and it does that, but partnership in His purposes for this world. Have you discovered that about your marriage? And you're going to say, well, yeah, you know, marriage is not all ideal, are they? Well, that's because of Genesis 3. That's because of sin. Even as unbelievers, Aquila and Priscilla understood that they're, even in God's general revelation, that there is a role for marriage and learning how to work together as a team. But as believers, brothers and sisters, we go to a whole new level of what that can mean. And the other thing is, I alluded to it earlier, but an application for you is that when you open yourself up to new relationships, God expands opportunities. And that's what Aquila and Priscilla did with the Apostle Paul. I tell you, it probably wasn't an easy thing to invite this guy not only into their business, but into their home. But because they did, they discovered not only a relationship with Jesus, because that's probably where they came to know Jesus as their Savior during these 1.5 years that they worked together, but they discovered a whole new outlook on the world. I know it's hard, and especially today because the air's not working very well. You're going to want to run out of here as soon as the service is over. And I'm going to drag that out for a little while, so just, you know, sit comfortable. But I know how it is on Sunday morning. You know, you haven't seen your friends all week, and so you want to connect with your friends. And that's a good thing. But may I suggest, before you scope out your friends, you look around and you say, I don't think I know this person. I think I'll go introduce myself or reintroduce myself and just spend a few minutes getting to know. Open yourself up to some new relationships. Maybe invite that person out for lunch. Maybe invite them to your small group. Maybe say, you know, maybe we could get together this week. Because, you know, in doing that, you may just be entertaining an angel, as the author of Hebrews tells you. Or the Apostle Paul, as Aquila and Priscilla discovered. So I just encourage you to open yourself up to new relationships, because God is preparing you for something else. And what he was preparing Aquila and Priscilla for was to be on his mission. They weren't quite on it yet, but as they recognized their difficult circumstances were preparing them, and working as a marriage as a team was preparing them for greater teams, and opening themselves up to new relationships, God began to reveal a new plan for them. And we read about that in chapter 18, beginning at verse 18. It says, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Verse 11 tells us it was a year and a half. Then Paul left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Now that's interesting. We've only known this guy for a year and a half. And yet, he called them to be a part of his ministry team and leave Corinth and go to a place presumably they've never been before, Ephesus. And they go. Now again, we shouldn't be surprised, because God had been preparing them for this very thing. I told you, Kathy, my parents were career military. They had a career, both of them, in the Air Force. They were good friends even before Kathy and I knew one another, continued to be friends even when we got married, which is a good thing. Kathy spent a lot of her early childhood in Asia. I spent a lot of mine in Europe. So we had a mobile background to a certain extent. We had made new friends in high school. So after college, it wasn't particularly surprising that I would take a commission in the Army and we would begin a career in the Army. It wasn't particularly a surprise, because God had prepared us for that kind of mobile military future together. But we saw that as a calling from God to minister within the subculture of the military. So before we would go to a new assignment, we would pray about, well, God, how will you use us in this new place? And when we get there, we would ask about what the needs are. And Kathy began teaching in Sunday school, and I began partnering with her in doing that. We would teach children's worship together, and host Bible studies in our home, and share the gospel with people as we could. But we'd always ask that question to the Lord, is this what you want us to be doing? Are we doing what you've called us to do? And for 16 years, he was saying, yes, yes. But then right before my 16th year in the Army, 4 years till retirement, as we prayed that prayer, both Kathy and I sensed from the Lord, not in an audible voice, but just speaking to our spirit, God saying, I want you to go. We need to go. We're serving you right here, right? So we need to go. I want you to go. Go where? Just want you to go. Just obey me. So I resigned my commission. We went to seminary. Where do we end up? We ended up here at Oakwood. The associate pastor of congregational life here at Oakwood. What a joy it was to be here. What a joy it was to partner with the staff here at the time and just enjoy God's blessing and his growth, God's people. And then God began to speak to our heart again. So I want you to go. We pastored a church in South Florida. Helped that church turn around, going through some problems. Then we went up to Kentucky, and oh man, we're just so blessed in this multi-staff church in Kentucky, really growing. We were planting churches, and as we prayed, God said, go. And we sold our house, we sold our stuff, and everything could fit in 4 suitcases, and we moved over to Egypt, and they had a problem in Egypt, and we moved to Lebanon, they had a war in Syria. So we just kept going. joy now of the last 8 years of traveling around the world and just investing in leaders and teaching them from God's word how to lead more like Jesus. But it all happened because when we were asking God the question, are we doing what we've called us to do? How have you prepared us? Are we doing? So let me challenge you to do that today. As you consider the path that God's taken you on over the period of years that you've been walking with him, just ask him, God, am I doing what you want me to do? Am I being who you want me to be? Am I knowing what you want me to know? And I'll guarantee you, he will answer that question. That doesn't mean you have to go to Timbuktu. It could be right here in Tampa, but he will answer that question for you if you say, I will embrace your mission for my life to make disciples of all nations. That's what Aquila and Priscilla did. And when they did that, here's the surprising thing. So Paul takes them from Corinth to Ephesus. And then what does Paul do? He ditches them and he goes on and leaves them in Ephesus. Look at they arrived, verse 19. They arrived at Ephesus where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. These guys have been on his team for, what, months? They move from their home. They come to Ephesus, a new town. And he leaves them there as he goes on to do ministry elsewhere. We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. He doesn't say the conversation that took place between them. But we can guess at why God left them, because it really wasn't Paul, why God left them in Ephesus. It was so that they would stay on mission wherever they were. And we see some of the reason as we read on in the chapter, beginning at verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor, and he taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. You know, in some ways, Apollos could not have been more different than Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla were tradespeople. They worked with their hands. They built awnings for businesses or sails for boats or tents for people to go camping in. They worked with their hands. They were in business together. Not Apollos. Apollos was an academic. He was a scholar. He was from Alexandria. Alexandria was known throughout the Roman world as where all the books came from all over the world. He was a learned man, a studied man. Could not have been more different. He was also a great orator, a great speaker. When he spoke, people listened, and he spoke with passion and fervor, and he taught, and he knew Jesus, and he knew Jesus accurately up until the baptism of John. He knew about Jesus accurately, but not completely. There was something being left out of his message. Now, we get a glimpse of what this was in chapter 19, beginning verse 19. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, this is sometime later, Paul took the road through the interior. He arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no. We've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. And Paul says, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Apollos was speaking accurately about Jesus, but he only knew the baptism of John. Now, John's baptism is a great thing, but it's a baptism of repentance. That's what John the Baptist himself said. Matthew chapter 3, he says, I baptize you in water for repentance of your sins, but one is coming after me who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. Apollos didn't know this. And Aquila and Priscilla knew. He didn't know the whole gospel. And so they brought him into their home and taught him the whole gospel. Well, let's just consider a second the significance of the difference between John's baptism for repentance and Christian baptism. John's baptism of repentance is necessary because it means I know I'm a sinner and I'm going the wrong way and I want to be right with God. And I need to repent, and we do. But what Jesus offers is more than forgiveness of sins. What Jesus offers through his baptism is his indwelling power to have victory over sin, to have purpose and direction and guidance in our life. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit, both individually and collectively as a church. He guides us, he fills us, he moves us, he empowers us. That's the whole gospel. And Apollos was leaving out that crucial thing that we can be changed, we can have a new life, we can live for the glory of God. Isn't it great that Aquila and Priscilla, these humble tradespeople, took this scholar and taught him the whole gospel? Otherwise, there would have been people scattered all over the Roman world who only knew half of the gospel, like these that Paul encountered in Ephesus. Let's see some applications for us as we consider how it is that Aquila and Priscilla corrected this brother in Christ. First of all, they were committed to the truth. Aquila and Priscilla, although they were new believers, relatively new believers, had known the Lord for only about a year and a half, sat under Paul's teaching. But they had sat under Paul's teaching, and they had learned truth, and they had committed to that truth. So they weren't intimidated by someone who was smarter than they, more academically trained than they, more eloquent than they, when that person didn't know the truth that had been entrusted to them. They were committed to the truth. And brothers and sisters, you are too. You are to be, like we read in chapter 17, Bereans. That when I come to you, or Darren comes to you, or Jason comes to you, or somebody on TV comes to you, or a book comes to you, you're to read that and say, yeah, but does this line up with what God's Word says? That's what it means to be committed to truth. And they were. Aquila and Priscilla were committed to truth. And that enabled them to confront this brother. But look at how they confronted him. They didn't walk through the line at the end and say, you are in error, you're a heretic, and you're going to hell. They invited him into their home where privately and humbly they could explain to this one the true gospel, the complete story. They didn't troll him on Facebook. You know all the ways we could err in this. And social media gives us plenty of opportunity to do this. But love tells us we care enough about our brothers and sisters to guide them in their growth in the Word and in their relationship with Jesus. And that's what Aquila and Priscilla did. And finally, because they were committed to truth, and because with humility they corrected Apollos, Apollos went on to have greater and greater fruit. Arguably, Apollos is the first, second, or third most effective evangelist recorded in the New Testament. Arguably, along with Peter and Paul, the most eloquent expositor of God's Word. All because a humble couple took this great man of God, this giant, and helped him grow to deeper maturity by showing him what the Word of God really says and who Jesus truly is. So brothers and sisters, this morning, I just want to encourage you. Your difficult circumstances, and some of you have been through horrendous circumstances. COVID was not a good year for it. Some of you have lost loved ones through that. Your plans have changed through this, and you're wondering, what is God punishing you for? May I suggest, He isn't. He is preparing you for greater work. If you will embrace His sovereignty and say, God, what are you teaching me through these difficult times? And then as you commit yourself to working with one another, in your marriage, in your family, with your friends, in your small group, in your church, in this community, God will use you to transform Tampa and beyond for His glory. As He calls you and as you respond and as you embrace that, He's going to surprise you. He's going to open up opportunity and new opportunity and new opportunity. And all you need to do is just say, yes, Lord, I obey you. And He'll continue using you. And then you'll be tempted at times to grow discouraged and to bail out. But Aquila and Priscilla show us by their example that when we stay on mission, God will use ordinary people like us to do extraordinary things, all for His glory. Would you pray with me? Father, I want to thank you for your word and for the story of Aquila and Priscilla. And we will... those of us who know Jesus, who are in Jesus, will one day meet. I'm looking forward, Lord, to meeting them. Their story is so encouraging to Kathy and me and to so many others. I thank you for the way that you sovereignly guide our lives. You prepare us through good circumstances and hard circumstances. You've given us different talents and abilities and gifts. As we surrender those to you and ask you to use us, you do. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that you would just remind us of the extraordinary works you want to do through our lives if we'll just yield ourselves to your purposes. And we'll give you all the glory for that. Lord, if there's any here that are not yet in Christ, have not yet been baptized into Him, immersed in Him, included in Him, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to hearts right now. You would call about repentance from sins and recognizing that Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for our sins. There's no condemnation in Him. And His resurrection gives us His same victorious power to live lives that glorify you. Lord, we just pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.